At Grace here, we are going through a sermon series now entitled Identity. Who is Grace Community Church? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and God's work through you all, Grace has continued to grow and we have added many people and we want to make sure that we are aligned with our vision and our values of what God has said before us in His Word. We want to be on the same page on mission for the glory of God. And so last couple of weeks we've been unpacking the mission of Grace Community Church. It's on the front of our bulletin. In fact, you can see that if you're newer to Grace. To know Christ, become like Him, and make Him known. We're all about Jesus here at Grace Community Church. Amen? And we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. Our vision is kind of like, it's like, you know, on road trips, especially in the summertime, and kiddos, have you noticed out on the horizon, especially when it's a hot day on the asphalt, it looks like there might be like water, it's wavy out there on the road. You know how that is? But you keep driving and you never get to the water. Have you noticed that? That's called a mirage, right? Well, in a way, our vision, it's not fake. It's not a mirage in that sense, but it's something we're pursuing. And then this side of heaven, we're never going to perfectly arrive there. It's something that we desire to see Christ continually working in us, being disciples, becoming like Him, and being all about Jesus. We've always got to continue to grow in that. Well, as an expression, a practical expression of our vision, we unpacked, and I shared last week about this concept of worship plus three. That as we live this out, this growing and becoming like Jesus, that there are these four expressions, if you will, to consider as part of the life of a believer here. And that's gathering together in worship corporately as a family, as a body of Christ, as the scriptures tell us, don't forsake gathering together. And it's, and on top of that, we continue to grow through stages of development, as we discussed last week. Growing in God's word together in community, being a part of a small group or life group in some way, whether that's here at Grace or somewhere else, but we need to be growing in the word in community with each other. In addition to that, we need to be serving. We need to be giving. As we become like Jesus, we serve God and others through the church. That's part of growing up and becoming like Christ. And further, we go. We're all called to become disciple makers or spiritual parents who reproduce other followers of Jesus. You'll hear more about this as we continue to keep God's vision in front of us here at Grace Community Church. Well, today we're moving off the vision, which we call our biblical bullseye, all right? As the scriptures tell us that we need to keep God's word in front of us, His vision of Him, His revelation of Himself in front of us in order that we don't divert, in order that we don't get off the path of pursuing Him. Today we're going to be talking about our values at Grace Community Church. You can look on the back of your bulletin to see our core values at Grace: loving God, God's Word, authentic community, spiritual maturity, life worship, and intentional growth. You could say that these values for us here at Grace are kind of like the sights on a rifle. Now, I'm not going to point it this direction because there's people over there now. So, the sights on a rifle are a pretty significant thing, all right? That just because you have a gun to do target practice with, because that's what you use a gun for, right? Lord willing. All right? So, just because you have that for target practice doesn't mean that you're going to actually hit the target unless your sights are aligned. Now, my family growing up here, we value a good amount of weapons. And my dad is a gun collector, and my brother is not to be outdone by my dad. And so he always comes home with a new arsenal, if you will. And many years back, he came home with several pretty nifty rifles. And one included a .22. It was a rapid fire semi-automatic, and it had a holographic scope on it. It was pretty sweet. In addition, it had a suppressor, all right, which is a silencer. And for a home weapon, do you need that?
No.
No. But is it cool?
Yeah.
Very cool, all right? So, and this holographic scope, it's new technology and all that, and we there, and you know, you just want to throw a lot of lead downfield, right? And you hope to hit something. Well, of course, as we were out there practicing and shooting, we were having trouble hitting anything. I mean, there was nothing remotely coming near the target. It turns out this great holographic sight, well, it hadn't been sighted in. All right? So what good is a sight on a weapon? What good is that new technology if it doesn't work? If it's not pointing you in the right direction, right? It turns out that it was aiming about 20 feet lower than it should be at 50 yards, and it was hitting the ground. It was off to the right or left, excuse me. It was horrible. It was horrible. But we certainly enjoyed shooting the weapon. Nonetheless, if our sights are not aligned with our mission, with the mission of glorifying God and making disciples, then we will not hit the target God has set out for us. We need to make sure that our sights, which are our values, are intentionally aligned to lead us to accomplishing God's purposes and His mission for His glory. The first value that we're going to unpack today is loving God. I'm going to be preaching out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn there in your Bible or Bible app, we also have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. As we see in God's word here today, loving God will help keep our sights set on glorifying Jesus and making disciples of Him. Let's look at God's word here. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray, friends. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this point to invite your Spirit, to call upon your Holy Spirit to fill us, that your word would not just merely be heard intellectually, Lord God, but just you speak of in your word here, God, you want it to reside in our hearts. Oh God, we pray that we would be transformed this morning. Move us, Spirit, in that way. Prepare our hearts in that way. And I pray, Spirit, come upon me, that I may proclaim your truth, Lord God, in all humility and reverence. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, first off here, in God's word, we're going to see that loving God focuses our priorities. Moses, in this context here, has just repeated the Ten Commandments for God's people as they prepare to step into God's promised land, reminding them who they are and how they are to live in relationship with this God who's made covenant with them to make them his own people. As he sends them off here through the book of Deuteronomy, he establishes and summarizes all of the law and what it means and its purposes in these verses. Particularly, the heart of this passage is in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a very famous passage, especially for Jewish culture. It's called the Shema. It's memorized, it's repeated by the people of God, that it would be hidden in their heart. Or they remind themselves here, what's the significant truth stated here by God? is that not only is the Lord for them God, not to be just the first among others, because the issue was they were facing competition in their hearts and from pressing cultures around them of other gods, whether it was Amon-Re in Egypt or Marduk in Babylon or Baal in the Canaanite pantheon. It wasn't merely a statement that God, Yahweh, is first among all these other gods. But the Lord is one. He's the only God. There is no other God. Everything else is a cheap, man-made imitation. So for the people of God, they're to exclusively set the Lord, set Yahweh, set for us Jesus, the Father, Son, and Spirit, apart as our God, exclusively, that there would be no competition. Furthermore, this singularity of God, this exclusivity of God, is to be responded to with love. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. This God is not a tyrant to be cowered before, but a God who engages us in relationship to be loved, who pours out his love on us. This love, this devotion, which is transcending beyond emotion, is to permeate all aspects of our life. Love with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It's an expression that this love for God should transcend every domain of our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that all of us should become monks, all right? You're all called to be a pastor, like myself. It's not something special set apart that if you're sacred and truly following Jesus, then you're going to become a pastor or a monk and exclude yourself from all other aspects of life. No. What this means is that our love for God shapes every expression and domain of our life, our work, because something, an opportunity to worship, to express that love and devotion. Our friendships should be shaped and formed in such a way that, am I loving the Lord in how I'm relating with each other? It would be my wife or my friends or my roommates or my classmates, how we play and recreate. Every domain of our life should be shaped and formed by love and honor to Him. No aspect of life is separate from who God is, if He is to be exclusively our all in all. So what does this mean for us at Grace? That if God is exclusively our God, And love for Him is to permeate all aspects of our life. Actively call out and address idolatry as part of the life here at Grace Community Church. We will fight against the temptations to make good things in this world ultimate things. To make secondary things primary things. Our comfort, our pleasure, our sense of entitlement. These things we seek to call out and address and put them in their place so God may be honored and He may be the purpose for which we live and do anything. Secondary things here within the church, our preferences of say, worship, styles, colors, carpet, buildings, these kinds of things that they're shaped, and these are secondary things to loving God and others. As a result, we want to cultivate a life here at Grace Community Church such that, say, like the flamingos, I only have eyes for you. I won't quit my day job. There's an exclusivity of our love and devotion that we cultivate, right? Amen? Loving God focuses our priorities here at Grace Community Church. And we're going to keep moving pretty quickly here through these other points. Loving God keeps us also in relationship with him. Look at verse 6 as it follows. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. As much as he's saying, love God with everything, these commands, his word is to be in our hearts. Why is this so significant that he would draw this out specifically? Because it implies that God is a relational being. He's not merely a concept and principles to be followed. God doesn't want our religious behavior. This is an issue throughout the Old Testament, still an issue for us today, that it's not the formalities that God's concerned about. He says, don't give me your sacrifices. Give me your heart. Rend your heart. He wants us in devotion, personal devotion to him. Not some legalism that comes out of a sense of necessity or obligation. It's a relationship. Jesus called the Pharisees out, who had unfortunately fallen back into this trap that we do as human beings. And he says, you know what? You tithe your mint and your rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You ought to have done without neglecting the others. We are to be holy, but the holiness doesn't come from a sense of fear and guilt of what God might take away from us. No, that's religion that is led by shame and fear and guilt. You see, the relationship with God that he cultivates in us is an expression of passion. These commands ultimately come from my will, an expression of my will. That a relationship says, Lord, I want to love you. I want to sacrifice for you. I want to say no to the world and yes to you. Whatever pain it costs me, I choose to follow you. Not because I feel like it. I choose to because you're worthy. Not because I have to. Not because I'm obligated to. Not because I'm afraid of what you might take away from me. Because I love you. As a result, instead of shame, a relationship with God that's cultivated by his word in our hearts is characterized by conviction. That when we defy God, when we disobey God, we are torn to our heart, we're convicted because we've broken relationship with him. We've broken fellowship with the one we love. It leads to confession. We're not concerned about hiding anymore in this shame. We're free to confess that sin and how we've broken relationship. We're come out of darkness into light because it's not fear. And as a result, we experience the gracious goodness of God. And the life of a believer in relationship with God is joy because we're welcomed out of darkness into light. He changes and transforms us in the midst of our sin and spiritual crud in our heart and our lives. But furthermore, it's also characterized by authenticity. A relationship that's at the heart level is characterized by authenticity. We see this in the Psalms. This devotion to God is expressed even by anger and frustration with God. Hurt, depression, calling out in the midst of anguish and life struggles. Where are you, God? How long, O Lord? Because there's a relationship. There's deep trust and devotion that can cry out in authenticity. This kind of relationship was really highlighted for me this past couple weeks by a friend of mine back in Nebraska named Justin Hobgiewicz. He was the owner of Kearney Moving, and I worked for him for several years while I was pursuing my master's in counseling. And he has gone through an incredible journey over the last several years. His wife was diagnosed with breast cancer several years ago. And she crossed the threshold of heaven as with Jesus. She passed this last year, 2 weeks ago. They have three teenage kids losing their mother. It's hard, right? Losing your spouse. 2 weeks ago, Justin found out that he had a massive brain tumor. Just yesterday, he was in surgery to have that tumor removed. And his response coming out, one of his friends posted that the nurse reported the first thing he said coming out of anesthesia, coming out of the surgery, was, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of that semi-conscious state, what was truly in his heart came automatically to the surface. "I love Jesus." Later, he would post a response on Facebook after brain surgery. Can you imagine? Just consider that. The same day after having brain surgery, after having a tumor removed nearly the size of a golf ball or bigger. And he says this, there's always risks with surgery, especially with his vision. However, when I opened my eyes from surgery, I had 100% vision. I'm fully cognitive. I wanted to do a happy dance. I'm so in love with my Lord for his kindness. You hear that heart? I want to encourage your heart. So he could be self-focused. He has every right to be focused on himself, right? Because he's suffering. The world should revolve around him. But this, he says, this situation has drawn me closer to Jesus than I could ever have imagined. Over the past several months, I've especially prayed that he would do whatever he needs to do to draw me closer to him. And this situation has been a beautiful deepening of my love for him. He goes on then to just start sharing the gospel about the cancer of sin and the hope he has and the joy he has in Jesus. And inviting people, if you want to know the joy that I have come, please message me, talk with me. I can't tell you how much I love Jesus. What if we were a church characterized by that kind of love? Want to be a church that's authentically in love with Jesus, passionate, free, convicted, joy-filled. What is Justin's example? How does it speak to you? What is it inviting in your heart to step out of religion and into truly a life-changing relationship? Well, the passage goes on here. As these words are on our heart, there's a particular kind of expression. There's some implications here for this in these next verses. 8 and 9, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be," excuse me. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." And then in verse 8, "You shall bind them on your as a sign on your hand," or "you shall post them on your doorpost." There's two things here that when loving God is so important to us, we're going to find ways to cultivate it. And specifically, the scriptures indicate to us that there are some specific ways that certainly cultivate this love for God. That when we are sharing our love for Jesus with others, it does something in our hearts. It strengthens it. It inflames, it fans that flame of love for him. Philemon, verse 6, he talks about how he desires, Paul desires that we be more active in sharing our faith so we may be able to know the joy of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. There's something special when we're sharing Christ with others, when we're passing it on. Do you love him so much that it's overflowing and passing it on to others, your children, or others in your sphere of influence? Not only that, but to put that love for Jesus in front of us, reminders of that, these frontlets and putting it on the doorposts and writing it on their hands. This became a very literal thing for the Jews, and you would see them with bands around their arms and these little boxes on their forehead. They took it extremely literally. The essence of this that God wants is we need to keep reminders in front of us, however effective that may be. What does that look like for you? Now, it doesn't mean we need to bring in Joanna Gaines from Fixer Upper to help us do some interior design necessarily, although she's pretty awesome. I'd love to have her come have her touch on this place. But what does that creatively look like for you? How throughout your day do you have a reminder of your love for God and relationship with him in front of you? Through music, visuals of God's word in important places, in your conversation at home. How are you keeping that in front of you? How will we keep that in front of us? I invite you to share creative ways we can continue to do that at Grace Community Church. We put our vision statement in different places to keep it in front of us, but it's more than that. Help us be creative and together keeping our love for God in front of us. And let us spur each other on to sharing it with others. Finally, loving God expresses itself in obedience. As we look in the first three verses, Moses is talking about the rules, the commandments, the statutes, and keeping them as they go into the land. Move on without discussing that there is a real issue here of submission to the Lord. Now, I throw out this word of obedience. You may be like, well, you just talked about loving God. It's like free and it's not obligatory. Obedience sounds a lot like slavery. If we truly understand who we obey, obedience is truly our freedom. We all submit ourselves to something, and we give something authority in our lives to come under, to direct us and guide us, including ourselves. That may be that authority. Why not the King? Why not the God who created all things, but who sent his Son to die in our place? The one who's demonstrated that he will use all his power and authority for our good. To let him have his way. To trust that he knows. Later in Deuteronomy 6, Moses brings it back to when your children ask you at some future time, why do you do this? Why do you obey? What's the meaning of all this? Tell them about how I brought you out of Egypt, how I saved you and redeemed. Speaking to Moses to communicate to his people, we love because he first loved us. We obey because he first loved us. Because Christ demonstrated the radical love of the cross on our behalf. We have the power to love. We have the desire to love. We don't obey because we're going to get something from God. We obey because we are so radically loved by God. We can't help but want to submit and surrender. Obedience to a loving God is the easiest thing to do. And yet the hardest for us to give up ourselves for. Because we love God at Grace, we willingly, lovingly submit to our Lord as the authority of our lives. That means we give him the authority to determine what we believe, what we value, what we do. We seek him. He's our authority. We submit to him because we love him. Loving God is central as a core value to setting our sights to accomplish God's biblical desire for us as living out what it means to be the church. Loving God especially sets our sights on magnifying Jesus and multiplying disciples. Maybe as you've heard this message today, your heart's been pricked to consider, I don't know this kind of relationship you're talking about. But I want to know. There's something living here. There's something more here. There's something I don't have. Because I realize it's not about a relationship with God, with Jesus. I've been doing it on my own. I've been working it on my own. Maybe this is God's drawing you now to come. I invite you to come and talk with me if that's the case. Let this prayer, we're going to close with a prayer by Francis Chan. It's just a very authentic prayer that expresses this relationship of either beginning that love for God or continuing in love for God. Let me read this prayer out loud and then let's pray it together as we close. Jesus, I need to give myself up. I'm not strong enough to love you and walk with you on my own. I can't do it. I need you deeply and desperately. I believe you are worth it, that you are better than anything else I could have in this life or the next. I want you. And when I don't, I want to want you. Be all in me. Take all of me. Have your way with me. Let's pray this together. I need to give myself up. I'm not strong enough to love you and walk with you, and I need you. I need you deeply and desperately. I believe you are worth it. You are better than anything else I could have in this life or the next. I want to want you. Be all in me. Take all of me. Have your way with me. Lord Jesus, we pray these words are true. Lord God, and for those who you've been stirring in their hearts and recognizing, I've not known this relationship. Lord Jesus, lead them now to you to embrace your substitutionary work, your work as a substitute in their place, to die for their sin, to shed your blood, to wipe their record clean, to trust in that sacrifice for their salvation, to be reconciled and brought back into relationship with you, God. Lord Jesus, lead them in that surrender of embracing you as Savior and Lord. In your name, amen.